Romans chapter number 9, and I've been greatly encouraged in our study in Romans and to hear what God's been teaching you. In Romans chapter number 9, when we started this study in Romans, I kind of went through the book a number of times and laid out an outline of the course that we're going to take and the dates of when we'll be in certain chapters. Sometimes that changes, but I gave a statement or title for each chapter in Romans chapter number 9. If you still have that paper I gave out with a number of memory verses, I hope that you're memorizing those verses and meditating on them as we go through the book of Romans. But Romans 9, we called it Offended by God's Righteousness. I thought that's still one of the great truths. And I want you to look at Romans chapter number 9. And verse number 30 through verse 33. Gary was too light on you today and let you sit during the last song, so I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to read the Word of God. If you're able to stand with me in respect to the Word of God, if you stand with me. And I tell you, when we get to verse 32 and 33, let's read them in unison, okay? I'll read the first couple of verses. We'll start in verse 30. And when we get to verse 32, we will... I'll ask the question, the one-word question in verse number 30, and then you join with me with the answer in verse 32 and 33 in unison. Verse 30 says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which follow not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained unto the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him should not be ashamed." All right, and we want to talk to you this morning about offended not only by God's righteousness, but offended by the righteousness of Jesus. Righteousness is having a right standing. And that's what the book of Romans is all about. How can I, as a lost sinner, stand before God in righteousness? Well, the key is, it's not my righteousness. It's only through His righteousness. When I study the book of Romans, I've come up with this definition of righteousness that you know, you've heard me say it before. God's righteousness is God's plan or scheme of redeeming lost, sinful men back to a right relationship again with Him. Man's righteousness and God's righteousness are polar opposites. Man thinks we've got to earn righteousness. God says, I'll give you righteousness. Man says, I've got to do. God says, I already did it. You simply have to receive. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray together and we'll let you have a seat. Father, thank you for the righteousness that we found in Jesus Christ. In this world that we live in, it seems every day is getting darker and turning farther from the Lord Jesus Christ, the only hope of salvation, the only way, the only truth, the only life. And Jesus said, no man can come to the Father but by Him. Lord, it's only through Your righteousness. Thankful for the day that we turn from our own righteousness and turn to You for righteousness. And Lord, if there's one here today that has never trusted You in Your finished work, in Your death, Your burial, Your resurrection, and called upon You to be their Savior, Lord, I pray that today they would call upon You. Lord, give us ears to hear what God has for us today. Help us to realize this day that we live in, the greatest need of our day, is for men to know the righteousness of God and for men to see us walking in your righteousness. Bless now our time together as we look into the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You have a seat if you will. Now say this, I've thought much of this, and maybe it's been magnified in recent days, the last few weeks especially, that I never thought. I just jotted some things down. If you're familiar with the scripture snacks, I thought this would be a scripture snack, but I don't share them on Sunday, so I'll share one with you now. I never thought that I would live to see the day when the Bible and the gospel are considered a hate message. That's exactly where we are today. Romans 9:20 says, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" We live in a day today where men and women are saying that God created me, or I was born this way, but that's not what I was intended to be. God, if there is a God, made a mistake. Never thought I would see such a day. This verse right here would label me as a right-wing hate propagandist in our world today. And go back to Romans chapter number 1, that would really get you tried, convicted, and condemned in our world today. The Apostle Paul today, if he were alive, would be executed by those he loved and was willing to die for. The preachers of Christ would be stoned to death, imprisoned, despised, ridiculed, slain with the sword, judged and condemned by angry mobs, etc. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who brought love, healing, life, and salvation, restoration, and peace into this world, would be mocked and spit upon, falsely accused, arrested, and condemned. He would never be given a fair trial, but condemned as the greatest threat to religion, education, and any civil government. The political and religious leaders would use the media to stir and anger the masses. And he would be stripped naked and paraded through town, beaten and hung on the public square to die, while the self-centered, carefree crowds would watch with their cell phones, recording every minute and wagging their heads as they walked away. He would die in shame among common criminals and be numbered as just another statistic. But thank God Jesus did not stay in the grave. Amen? He died for my sins and He is resurrected. His resurrection would prove that He is God, just as He said. But still, the majority of people that witnessed, were eyewitnesses of His resurrection, would deny the undeniable facts and reject Him. He would be despised by any who would not believe. And yet, a remnant would believe. And God would transform them into messengers of grace. Verse number 27 talks about a remnant. It's always been a remnant. Always a few that would believe. You know, I used to think early in my Christian life that I would have liked to have lived in Bible times. It just dawned on me in the last couple of weeks that the times we're living in today are the same as they were in Bible times. What the religious world, what the self-righteous world thinks of Jesus is exactly what our world thinks of Him today. And look what they did to Him. Men's hearts are filled with hate, with anger, with bitterness, with violence, and self-righteousness. Yet Jesus still loves them. They nailed Him to a cross and mocked Him in shame. And He looked down and prayed for them and loved them and said, "Father, forgive them, for for they know not what they do. Thank God for His love for us. I'm thankful that He loved me while I was yet a sinner. Now, I just want to go over some things today, and we're going to look at those that are offended by God's righteousness. I feel it's good to back up and really review this each week as we're in the book of Romans, the overall theme of the book of Romans. We understand God's purpose in creation. God created man because He had, I just thought of this, God has so much love. He who is love had so much love that He created man just so He could pour His love out to man. Just because He couldn't contain all His love, and He still can't contain all His love, so He created man in His own image so that He could have a love relationship with that man. And of course, man chose to reject God and sin. But immediately when man sinned, God began the wheels turning of His plan of redemption. The very day that Adam and Eve sinned and were cast out of the Garden of Eden and separated from God, God spoke to them and said that there's coming a day when the seed of a woman will crush Satan's head. And God began to reveal all through the Scripture the plan of redemption for lost man. And God, in order to act out this plan, and keep in mind, God's eternal, but man is finite. Everything we know operates on a time clock. Yet with God, there is no such thing as time. I was thinking this week again, as every time I attend a funeral, I think of someone who knew the Lord. When they get to heaven, what are they going to see? What do I see when I get to heaven? I used to think, well, and some people think, well, you sleep until that resurrection morning or whatever. Hey, time is no more. What difference does it make if you are asleep? Well, I don't know, eternally. You're in the presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he used to think, well, we're going to wait until we get to that scene that John saw in Revelation chapter number 5. I was reading that chapter again today, or this week. And John saw one sitting on the throne, the very throne of God, and no one was found worthy to open that book. And I believe that this is the scene that every one of us sees when we leave this world, because God is eternal and He is ever present. And we're all seeing the same thing as if it was happening right then. You think of the eternal nature of God, that's the only thing that really makes sense. And then he saw one step from among the elders, amongst the Christians, the believers, and amongst the angels, the spirit beings, a lamb as it had been slain, who alone was worthy to take the book and open the book, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ, a lamb that had been slain, that died for our sins. And to think what they see in heaven when they enter the presence of God in all His glory. God is a wonderful God, and God is a glorious God. And I just got sidetracked there. I didn't mean to. I need to get to my notes here and talk about this. When God created man, of course, man fell, and God, all through the Bible, is revealing His purpose and His plan of redemption through man, and it's summarized in the book of Romans. We read of a flood in the Old Testament where God sent judgment because the heart of man was only evil continually. And let me tell you, our heart's still the same. My heart's still the same. It's only evil continually. God in His mercy still loves us. And God sent, God gave Noah a special grace to build a great ship. To preserve life on this earth, and not just because there was a flood to come, but because God was showing us there's only one way of salvation. Noah was a picture or a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Noah had three sons. Remember what their names were? It wasn't Larry, Curly, and Moe, all right? It was Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And by the way, let me say this. When the flood was over, God said, I want you to spread out over the earth and replenish the earth and multiply over the face of the earth. And God gave them long lives to be able to do that. But instead, man decided, hey, we're going to stay right here. And we're going to build a tower and a city. And in that tower, we're going to reach to the very heavens. Man immediately began to come up with his own plan or scheme of salvation. And God sent a confusion. He confounded their languages. And you remember reading in Genesis chapter number 11, man said, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach to the heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad in the face of the whole earth. They began immediately to defy God. And God, in His grace, chose of the sons of Shem. This is interesting, the Shemites, geography and history. And I'm not sure how true this is. No one really kept the accurate records that we would think today. The children of Shem became known as the Shemite races or the Semite races. And all the people in that region of the world were children of Sem. You ever heard the term anti-Semitic? It's interesting that the most anti-Semitic, and we use that term to speak of the Jews. They hate the Jews. Hitler hated the Jews. A lot of Americans hate the Jews today. And the Bible talks about the end time. We're all going to be gathered against the Jews, of nation, all the Gentile nations. But it's interesting that the Shemite nations are all the nations of the Middle East. They're Shemites themselves. And they're the ones that hate the most anti-Semitic people in all the world are Semites themselves. I find that kind of interesting. Kind of humorous, I think. And there again, talking about how man self-destructs when they turn away from God. Now, I'm getting sidetracked. I don't mean to do that. But in Genesis chapter number 12, God began to choose out of the children of Sem one man named Abraham. And you remember Genesis 12 begins the story of Abraham and his promised son named Isaac. Abraham was a picture of God the Father. Isaac was a picture of God the Son, the promised Son. Abraham had many other children. And again, these became the greatest enemies of God's people. And Abraham, son of promise, Isaac, and he gave birth to Esau and Jacob. I say this because Romans, to really understand Romans chapter number 9, these things are mentioned in there. And to see how God's hand worked throughout history. It talks about the Israelites going into bondage into Egypt, a type of the world under Pharaoh, a type of the devil himself. And God delivered the nation of Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians. That reference is made to that. And God's plan and God's chosen people, and He chose that people and made a great nation out of them for one purpose, that the Messiah would come from the lineage of Abraham, from the seed of a woman. And the impossible births are all pictures in Abraham's lineage. The impossible births are pictures, again, of the Messiah who would be born of a virgin. And we read the history of Israel. And, of course, Israel as God's chosen people were lifted up in their own pride. The book of Romans talks about that, especially in the next couple of chapters. And in Romans chapter number 2, going back to that, one of the I think a key verse in all of Romans in verse 24 says that the name of God is blasphemed through you. God's own people reject Him. John puts it this way in his gospel. He the world was made by Him, by Jesus Christ. And He came into the world. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. There's Romans 8 and 9 right there. That we might inherit the eternal blessing of God. Now the good news is, again, simply this. The good news is the gospel. And the world will say you're a hater if you say that this is good news. The good news is that God created it. It always starts right there. God created man in His own image, in His likeness. Man chose sin, which broke the fellowship with God. And man left to himself always chooses sin. And yet, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God desires to share His love, but sin broke that love, broke that fellowship, broke that relationship that God had with man. The gospel message, again, is that God loves man and wants to restore that relationship with Him. And man in his rebellion and hatred towards God has chosen his own way. God, I don't need you. And I love what Romans 5, verses 6 through 8 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for who? The ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth," God initiated His love towards us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were unlovely, while we were at enmity with God, we hated God, we despised God. You say, "Well, I didn't hate God. I was a religious person." There's nobody that hates God more than a religious person. I know, because I lived that way the first 19 years of my life. I don't need God. I've got religion. I've been baptized. I'm a good person. I'm not like so-and-so. And our self-righteousness not only turns us against God, but the gospel becomes offensive. And I'm talking about how God's righteousness is offensive. The verses we read at the end of Romans chapter number 9 declare again how God's righteousness is offensive even to the very people that Paul is talking to, the people that are chosen by God. Paul himself was a leader of God's chosen people that rejected the Messiah and was willing to do anything to destroy the teachings of this Messiah that he heard about, that he knew about. And yet, he was going about to establish his own righteousness until he finally surrendered to the righteousness of God. Isn't that a wonderful story, how Paul was converted to Jesus Christ? And anytime someone's converted to Jesus Christ, it's a wonderful story how God's righteousness was offensive, but now it has become the very thing that we live for. And I'm going to give you just a few things I want to look at in this chapter. Actually, two of them are in chapter 9. We're going to have to jump to chapter number 10 to see this next one, which we'll come to next week, but we'll mention it this morning. How God's righteousness is offensive, first of all, to those who claim righteousness by inheritance. God's righteousness is offensive, first of all, to claim God's righteousness by their inheritance. Look at chapter number 9. Beginning in the second half of verse number 6, in the middle of verse number 6, and read the next couple of verses with me. "For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Just because I was born as a child of Abraham physically doesn't mean I'm a child of God." The same thing can be said today in our world. Just because my parents are born again believers, that doesn't automatically give me a ticket to heaven. In verse number 7, "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they the children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed." Again, Isaac and Jacob are pictures, again, and without going into all the details of what they signify for us, they're mentioned in Romans chapter number 9. Isaac is a picture of the flesh, the firstborn, the strong, the self-made man, that he's strong, he can do it, he can figure things out. That his twin brother Jacob, who is second born, was a picture of the spirit. And that's why God later says, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Not the individuals, but what they represent. We're not saved by the works of our righteousness, by our accomplishments. And just because we're born, let me give you this. This is a big one in our world today. This would label me a hate monger in our world today. Just because I'm alive, that doesn't automatically make me a child of God. You ever hear people say, we're all children of God? Nothing could be farther from the truth. We're born into this world as enemies of God. In order to become a child of God, I must be born again. What Jesus talked about to a religious leader. If I've never been born again, I'm still a child of the devil. And Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day, and they didn't care for it, just like folks today wouldn't care for it, you're of your father, the devil. And you do the works of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, and you're a murderer. He was a liar from the beginning, and you're a liar just like him. Our physical birth, just the fact that we have life, does not mean we're an automatic child of God. Just because we're American doesn't mean we're automatically Christians. You know, it's interesting if you hear from people from different places in the world. We think of course, as Americans, some people think, well, all Muslims are terrorists. Nothing could be farther from the truth. And the people in the many places in the world think that everybody in America is a Christian. Now, granted, the only thing they see of America is what Hollywood shows them. And that's what their picture of Christianity is. And the only thing we see of their world is the terrorists. Or the pirates, before they were known for their terrorists. They think, well, they're all that way. No, they're not. Just because we're born in a certain place, just because this is our physical, that doesn't mean who we are. You see, we're all born as enemies of God, and we must be born again. And then, secondly, God's righteousness is offensive to those who claim it by inheritance. And by the way, the world would be offended at that. God's righteousness is offensive to those who claim it by religion. By religion. Oh, I'm a Christian. What does a Christian mean? How do you define what a Christian is? Now, granted, what the world says. Now, I'll say this, that I would say at least 99% of the people that I know that call themselves Christians have not been born into God's family. They're going to spend eternity in hell. I consider myself a Christian. I grew up going to Sunday school. I was baptized. I believe in God. Most people consider that a Christian. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse number 27, again, it says, a remnant shall be saved. Isaiah cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, many of them claim to be children of Israel, and yet it's going to be a very small remnant that shall be saved. And verse number 28, for he will finish the work and shall cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and as like unto Gomorrah. Only a remnant shall be saved. Because it's not by the works of the law, which is interesting, God mentions the Lord of Sabaoth, or the Sabbath, the rest that God gives only comes to the person of Jesus Christ. I hear a lot of foolish religious people debating over, well, what day do we celebrate as the Sabbath day? And my answer is always, we as Christians don't celebrate the Sabbath day, because Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our rest. We meet on Sunday not because it's a Sabbath day. I know there's some confusion because Historically, many people referred to Sunday as the Sabbath day. They were wrong in doing that. It is the first day of the week that Jesus rose on the first day of the week, and therefore Christians gather on the first day of the week. Because that was when Jesus rose from the dead. They not only met on Sunday morning, but they also met on Sunday night. Remember when Jesus appeared to the disciples? It was on the Sunday night after His crucifixion that He appeared to the disciples. And what we would call Sunday. And so we all hung up on the days of the week, what we call them. We shouldn't call them Sunday because we don't worship the sun god and all this silliness that people debate and argue and sometimes hate and kill each other over what day, what laws do we celebrate? Should we eat this? Should we do this? And religion has built their self-righteousness based on their religion. And God says, it's nothing to do with your religion. It's all in the person of Jesus Christ. And that is offensive to the religious crowd because in our mind, we naturally think, well, if I'm going to get to heaven, I've got to do something to earn it. God says, no, it's a free gift. But I don't want a free gift. I want to earn something. Jesus said, no, Jesus paid for everything. He offers eternal life to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. It's a free gift. We don't have to do anything. It's already done. Now, that's offensive to a lot of folks that lift themselves up by their religion and their own self-righteousness. And then the last thing is God's righteousness is offensive to those that claim it by inheritance. Well, we're all children of God. God's righteousness is offensive to those that claim it by religion. Well, my religion's right and your religion's wrong. And we're better than you and whatever. Then God's righteousness is offensive to those that just don't know any better. They just don't know any better. They've never been told. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't register to them. Now, keep in mind, Paul is still talking to the Jewish rejectors, those that are claiming their own righteousness, which is by the works of the law, when he gets to chapter number 10. And notice something that he says, and we're going to come back to this, of course, next week we'll be in chapter number 10, but notice what he says in verse number 3. He says, for they, the Jewish people, though they have religion, they don't understand what all those laws and ceremonies and sacrifices and holy days and they didn't know what all those pointed to. Their salvation was not in those things they did. Those things they did pointed to the one who would come to fulfill all righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in verse number 3 says, for they being ignorant, that doesn't mean they were stupid, like we sometimes use that word today. They just don't know. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. They don't know that Jesus came to fulfill the Sabbath. He came to fulfill the righteous demands of the law. Our righteousness is not found in keeping any law, that's found in Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. But in verse 3 goes on, and they going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. Christ is the only one that ever has and that ever could possibly fulfill all the law unto righteousness. Our righteousness is not in what we have done, but it's in what Jesus has done. And accepting the free gift of His salvation. Now, to a religious person, that's pretty offensive. We mean I've been doing all these things? I've been not eating meat on Fridays. I've been living the good moral life. I've been going to church. I've been paying my tithes. I've been doing all these things to get to heaven. You mean none of that does any good? All my life I've wasted all these things to earn righteousness and now I'm told that they're of no value? That would be offensive, wouldn't it? And that is offensive to those that are going about to establish, and they just have never heard. And when they're confronted with that reality, They're offended by it. What do you mean? You can't be right. I've been told all my life that this is the way we earn heaven. This is the way we earn eternal life. And they just never know. And that's why God says later in chapter number 10, in verse number 14, He says, how shall they call upon Him whom they've never heard? Or how shall they call upon Him whom they've never believed? And how shall they believe on Him whom they've never heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And by the way, the preacher doesn't mean that's the pastor's job. That's the evangelist. That's the missionary's job. God's called every one of us to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. Everywhere God takes us, we ought to be sharing the gospel. But many, and you don't have to go very far. You don't have to go past your next door neighbor. You don't have to go outside your home before you find somebody that's never heard the gospel message that Jesus came to save whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. God's righteousness is offensive to those that claim it by inheritance. We're all children of God. We're all going to the same place. One religion's the same as the other. It's offensive when we say Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. That's offensive to our world. It's offensive to those that claim it by religion. Well, my religion's better than yours. My religion can get me to heaven. And we start arguing, debating over this religion against that religion. It's offensive. And it's offensive to those that just don't know any better. Well, that doesn't make sense. It's salvation. Heaven is a free gift. I don't have to do all these things, whatever my list of do's and don'ts includes. I don't have to do anything but trust the finished work of Jesus Christ to get to heaven. That's offensive to those that are trying to earn their way of salvation. And that's why God says in verse number 32, and we'll close here, verse 32 and 33 of chapter number 9, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith. God says, all we have to do is believe by faith in chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. We'll get to them next week. But they sought it not by faith, as it were by works of the law. And they stumbled at the stumbling stone. We thought that we had to do all these things to be saved. And Jesus said in the Gospels, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not done all these wonderful things in your name? And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. You're still living in your sin. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion, the city of Jerusalem where Jesus would be crucified one day. There is a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. But whosoever believeth on Him, they put their faith and trust in Christ alone, says they shall not be ashamed. I love that word ashamed as it's used here. It does not mean that they'll not be embarrassed, as we saw earlier in the book of Romans. It's actually a different word in the Greek New Testament. That word ashamed means, I guess the simplest word we could explain it with, will not be confounded. My life will not be destroyed. My faith is in a God of heaven that's in control of all things, and I can trust Him in the good times and the bad times. He will never fail me. I can just hang on to Him, and I'll not be confounded. My ship may be tossed and turned, but it'll never be sunk, because Jesus is the captain of my ship. I will not be ashamed. I will not be confounded. I will not be sunk and done away with, because I'm putting my trust and faith in Him, not in religion, not in faith. And again, that's offensive to people that don't know any better. Well, I thought all religions were basically the same. As long as you do good and try hard and be good, and we'll all get to know. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's not, well, if you want to get saved, that's okay. If you don't want to get saved, that's okay. We're all going, no. That's what the average person that calls himself a born-again believer today believes. Many people that I talk to say, well, we're all going, we all worship the same God. It's all, no. the truth of the gospel is offensive. And you'll never find a more loving person. The very person of love is the Lord Jesus Christ. The world despised Him. We're offended by Him and hated Him. And I'm nowhere close to being what Jesus was. And Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Now, granted, they have reason to hate me because I'm still a sinner. But Jesus was not a sinner. And they still hated Him. But I'm not offended by God's righteousness because He is my Savior. He's the one that I'm trusting. What are you trusting today? Are you trusting in your inheritance, in your religion? Or are you just, well, I don't know. We're all good people. We're all going to get there. And you know, Jesus is the only way to heaven. And that, again, is offensive in our world today. I'm going to ask you to stand.